Good morning again. It's great to see you all on this beautiful Palm Sunday, and good to see some returning faces that we haven't seen in a while, and also great to see some new faces and new friends that are with us today. And I want to encourage everyone to make sure you reach out to those who are our first-time visitors today and make them feel welcome and appreciated that they are here today. And also just reach out to those that we haven't seen for a while. Let them know that it's so good to have them back. Nice to be with you on this Palm Sunday. It was 12 years ago on this exact date, April 1st, that I've preached my very first sermon here. I was called to fill in for 2 weeks. 12 years later, here we are. So here we go. We're at Palm Sunday again. And I'm excited about Palm Sunday. It's a great passage of Scripture. In fact, it's so great, I want to read two passages of Scripture. First one from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. This, of course, is the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered, 'As Jesus had told them to,' and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." And then a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. And actually, I'm going to read just a little bit more of that chapter as well. Again, the triumphal entry. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it was written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said one to another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. So what really gets the Pharisees all riled up is the bringing to life of Lazarus. Jesus raising Lazarus to life from the dead. This is, all the word is out that this happened. And there were people now that had seen it, they had witnessed it, and these people now were following Jesus as they were all gathering around and preparing for what will happen this week yet, even on our calendar. Sometimes it coincides just about right, the Passover. This year, the Passover falls this week with our Easter that we are celebrating. And so now that this one who raised Lazarus from the dead is on his way into Jerusalem, the people are excited. They are taking over the streets. You can just feel the excitement building, can't you? I mean, if you ever attended a baseball game, a basketball game, a football game, a political rally, the people gather and the crowd starts to grow and the music gets a little louder and the players come out onto the field or the court or the political person comes to make their speech, people get excited. There is a frenzy bottled up in emotion that takes place. This is the same kind of bottled up emotion that one might have experienced on the very first Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. And those who accompanied Jesus, they were eager to tell their story. They were eager to tell anybody that would listen about the amazing things that were going to that had taken place with Jesus. And anybody that was there, different crowds mingling for very different reasons, coming to Jerusalem, many for the Passover feast. And they would surge there, this large crowd. They had hope. They had expectations about Jesus, about what he was going to do for them. If this guy, Jesus, was able to raise a guy to life, if he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead, surely he can help us overthrow Rome, was their thinking. Surely he will be able to set us free from the enslavement that we've been under these last years. Surely he has come to occupy the throne. And as you noticed in one of the Gospels, they added that unto their hosannas that he is the King of Israel. And so there's a political undertone, an overture to this, that he is the one that's coming to occupy that throne. They see him as a national liberator. And then they wave palm branches. This is exciting. Just as the children did and the adults a moment ago. And I remember when I was growing up and when you got to church on Palm Sunday and you were given a palm branch and everyone waved the palm branches. It's exciting. You know that John's gospel is the only one that mentions palm branches. So that's why I wanted to read that this morning. That's the only one that says anything about palm branches and them waving these palm fronds that they waved. Why did they do that? It was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol of triumph. That's why they did it. And as I said, mentioned only in John, it was a political statement. They were expecting something to happen. It was done several times in the biblical narratives. Even the phrase that they went out to meet him was significant and is significant. It's a normal expression. When they went out to meet somebody, they greeted them. They were happy that they were there, much like we greet people that we see here. And hopefully, again, you will greet those this morning, those friends and those that are not yet friends, as you see here this morning, and greet them and make them feel welcome. But the word Hosanna, it's a nice word. It has a great ring to it, but it means something. It means save now or save us. They were expecting Jesus to be that Messiah, that one that would help them to overthrow the government, that he would save them, not for salvation purposes, but would save them from this enslavement to the kingdom of Rome. And even the cry, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the addition of King of Israel. But my friends, this large group of people, whether they were witnesses to the resurrection or the raising of the dead of Lazarus, whether they were disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, whether they were people that were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, they all mingled together in this large crowd to see this man riding on a donkey. It was a nationalistic type of an event for them. But they totally misunderstood. They totally misunderstood the meaning and the implications, not only of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, but they also misunderstood what it meant for Lazarus to be raised from the grave. They misunderstood, as they did when Jesus fed the 5,000. They thought, isn't this great? This guy can multiply food for us. We'll make him the bread king. You know, he can take care of us. And so they misinterpreted that as well. And here again, they have misinterpreted, and they're about to acclaim Jesus as their king to overthrow Rome and to set them free. But Jesus answers the pressure that he must have felt and the false expectations of this friendly crowd, of this frenzied crowd, rather. And he gives them just a simple answer. He found a young donkey and he sat upon it. This was a fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9:9, where it says, "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on the donkey, a donkey's colt." Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah. He didn't come to fulfill the earthly expectations of the people. He didn't come to fulfill their nationalistic ambitions. If he had, he probably would have ridden in on a horse. You know, as you see these great military leaders of the past riding in on these stallions, these mighty horses, large horses. And you see that in many pictures and books through history. But Jesus, our Lord and Savior, comes riding in on a donkey. Now, a donkey in our day is the butt of all of our jokes, pun intended. The donkey is the butt of all of our jokes. And a donkey represents stupidity in our culture. But at one time, it was not that case. The donkey was looked upon as a symbol of peace, a messenger of peace. And this is why Jesus came, to be that messenger of peace and not war. Jesus would not conquer the way the Roman government conquered the people. Jesus would conquer by the power of his Spirit. Jesus would conquer by his mighty power. John's gospel tells us that not even the disciples understood what was happening. So it stands to reason then, if this crowd of people who just aimlessly are wandering into Jerusalem for the Passover, and then the closest followers of Jesus Christ as part of that group, and then other people who just happen to be there, they don't understand. They don't get it. And so it stands to reason, if these followers, these closest followers, the disciples of Jesus Christ don't get it, then who are they? And the disciples, it says in John's gospel, won't fully comprehend what's happening until the Holy Spirit is reveals it to them. That they see things through the crucifixion and ultimately through the resurrection. And it's still, to that point, they're still not totally sure what's going on. And the Holy Spirit will come on the day of Pentecost and reveal it all to them. So no, the raising of Lazarus, which really started all of this road for Jesus making his way to the cross and his entanglement with the chief priests, this all started because of Lazarus. But it was not for the nationalistic glory of Israel. It was a promise of a Messiah that was coming. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. And Jesus came to bring a gift of healing and life to all people. I want to stress that, all people, based upon some things I'm going to say a little bit later on. As always, it's very easy for us to sit in our modern day world and look back upon the scriptures and say, well, they should have seen it coming. They should have understood what happens. Well, that's easy for us to say. We have it all written down here. And we've got books about how it's interpreted and what it's supposed to be about. But let us not all get too high and mighty or think too highly of ourselves. Because don't we too have unholy expectations of Jesus? We do. We use him. We think that he is one who can run errands for us, one that can satisfy our needs. We pray to him to help him, to have him help us make our way easy and our burden light. We ask him these things, Yes, they're mentioned in Scripture, but we take them for granted and we take them too far. When we decide to fight or when our country goes to war, we pray that Jesus is on our side, that he will help us win. And all of these perverted and self-centered hopes are radically altered by this one man, this one king who comes riding in not on a stallion, but a small donkey. All of those hopes are changed. Not that we can't hope, and not that we can think about the future and what God is going to do for us, but in a much different way than we expect, a much different way than we understand. You can imagine now the leaders frustrated by Jesus. All of these crowds, that begins to present a problem, doesn't it? When there are large crowds, you got to control those crowds somehow. You got to figure out that you keep everybody safe. How's that going to happen when there's large multitudes? And then when people are excited about something or someone, then that just continues to grow and rise. And so the Pharisees say, look at the end of John's gospel. The whole world has gone after him. They're frustrated. And in a sense, they're revealing the mission of Christ in their frustration. This is why he came, so that the whole world would come after him. These are the Pharisees' words at the conclusion of John's gospel, that the whole world is going to go after him. The emotions of the people are creating problems for the leadership. They got to do something about it. And they knew that when Jesus was coming, they wanted to kill him. But they also would have liked to have killed Lazarus. As one of my friends used to say, kill him dead. He ain't coming back again. So they wanted to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. But here's a quote of wisdom that says, the feeling of the people may be fickle or wrong, but they must be respected as fact. What that means is that the people were all excited about and following Jesus, and the political leadership really couldn't do a whole lot about it because the people were all frenzied about him. They were all excited about Jesus, and if they would have reacted, you know what would have broken loose? All chaos would have broken loose. And so as long as the people wanted to make Jesus king, as long as the people understood that he was their Messiah, in a sense, the hands of the enemies, the hands of the Roman government were somewhat tied. Now in Mark's gospel, we begin to see that Jesus lays out everything that's supposed to happen. As you read the Bible through the years, you understand that this wasn't always the case. But in this particular instance, Jesus lays out everything piece by piece. You're going to go into the city. There you're going to find a donkey. You're going to tell somebody if they ask you, this is what you say, the Lord needs it. You're going to bring it to me. And then we're going to do that. Everything is just lined up. It's like he's micromanaging the event. It's like he's setting it up. And in fact, he is. But why is he doing it? Because again, he's fulfilling prophecy. He wants everything to go according to as it was in the prophecy. And so they go into the city, the disciples do, and they find that donkey, that colt of a donkey. And they tell someone who asked them, they stopped him. And it could have been for the owner. It could have been for anybody on the street that stopped and asked, hey, isn't that the Jones's donkey? What are you doing with that? You know, so he tells them, the Lord needs it, and we will bring it back shortly. Not like a king who comes in and just takes everything to himself. But he says, I have a need of it, and I promise that I'll bring it back after I've finished using it. And so the disciples obey what Jesus says. Key there. The disciples obey what Jesus says. And they find everything just as he said. Just as he said it would be. You know, some things just hit me from time to time, and you think about it, and you look back, and you say, well, yeah, sure. Jesus walked everywhere. Well, of course he did. But he could have ridden a camel. He could have ridden a donkey. But Jesus walked everywhere other than the one time he rode the boat in the Sea of the Galilee, which is fun to do. I did that. But anyway, this is the only time other than when he rode the boat across the Sea of Galilee that he actually was transported by an animal. Okay, so Jesus walked everywhere else. He set the stage. And in a sense, he's claiming his authority. He's setting it up this way. Or at least that's what it appears. One thing that we should note is the animal that is chosen is one that had never, ever been ridden. Knowing what we know and how we interpret donkeys today, you might think, that may not be a good thing. But it's young, and the Lord needs it, and the Lord uses it. Why does it have to be never ridden before? Why is it young? Because that was a sign of its sacredness, that it could be used for sacred purposes, and it was worthy and fitting of a king. This staged arrival of Jesus and his followers into Jerusalem deviates from his other plans. For many times throughout scriptures, we hear Jesus saying, don't tell anyone. Don't share what has happened here. He doesn't want to, at early stages of his ministry, have people get too excited about why he's there. Yes, they're excited about why he's there, but he knows that it has the potential to ruin his mission, his ultimate goal. And so along the way, he tells his disciples, don't say anything to anybody. But here in this case, he knows. He knows where he's headed. He knows that this is the final straw, if you will, and he's headed into Jerusalem, and he's going in there, and things are set up so that he then will be the one that dies on the cross and is crucified on that cross for our sins. He's a magnetic power who's done wonderful miracles, but up until that time has really kept a pretty low profile. So he'd hushed the crowds in the past. He dampened their aspirations in the past, those who would only see visions of glory and a coming king that would overthrow a government. But Jesus needed people that saw him headed toward Golgotha. Jesus looked to people that understood he wasn't there to overthrow Rome, but he was on his way toward the cross. These Passover crowds were assembling, expecting Jesus to bring this military coup. But Jesus came on a symbol of peace, not war. A symbol of humility, not pride. His entourage, including 12 fishers of people, those who were called to be his disciples. This disorganized crowd of common people who had witnessed Lazarus coming to life. And then all of the other people that were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. These were the people that were part of the crowd that day. These were, if you will, the trophies that Jesus brought with him, much the way a king would come riding in, a conquering king, with what he had plundered and the people that he had captured. These people were not one with bloody violence. These people were one with unremitting love. That's how our Savior conquers. That's who our God is. That's our King that comes riding in on a donkey. Now, Mark reports to us that when the disciples find the donkey, that they put their coats on top of it, and that Jesus sat upon the donkey. And then as the other people saw this, they put their garments, their cloaks, down on the road as Jesus walked, as rode across them. They were caught up in the excitement. And then there were leaves, palm branches, or cut straw that they were waving in the air and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This is a great, exciting time. But then, at the end of John's gospel, it's kind of anticlimactic. Jesus went to the temple, And he looked around and he says, it's too late. And they go off to Bethany. That's the end of the story. Or is it? We think it is. We could say that it is, but it depicts more than meets the eye, because it sets the stage for what's going to happen the next day. Jesus goes up to a fig tree and it didn't bear any fruit and he wanted a piece, and so he cursed the fig tree. Later on, they go back by there and the thing was all withered. Don't mess with Jesus. You might end up withered. Anyway, then it also sets up the next thing that's going to happen that day. Later on, he's going to have an entanglement with a chief priest in the temple courts. That's why he went there. That's why he went to the temple. He wasn't there to say, oh, isn't this great, like some tourist? Look at the gold. Look at the shiny marble. Look at all the trinkets that they have here in this temple. Isn't this great? It's so grand. He didn't go there to do that. No siree. He didn't even go in there piously, as he's going to go in and say a prayer over Jerusalem, or a prayer as he does later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, a beautiful place that overlooks Jerusalem. He wasn't there for that reason, or to make a sacrifice as many people had done. No, he did not even come to restore the temple. Remember, he says that he's going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? That's not why he was there. That's never what that meant. He was speaking about his own body. Jesus came to that temple to pronounce judgment upon it. So I want to ask myself, and I want to ask all of us together this question, then: what does this all mean for us? Palm Sunday is a celebration. Jesus makes his grand entrance. We call it the triumphal entry. Is it really triumphant? We have palm branches and we wave them, and children sing songs and the congregation gets excited. The very next Sunday, many of you will be back, and others that we haven't seen in a while will also come along and they will join the celebration. And if you miss what happens later this week on Thursday and Friday, you will think, one would think, that we would move from one celebration to another. Or if you were here at Christmas and you're not here till today or to next week, you would think that we run from just celebrating all the time and that's all we do as Christians. You would be mistaken and have a false impression of what Christianity is all about. Or maybe you think that Easter somehow erases rather than vindicates the cross, because without Easter, the cross wouldn't mean anything. It'd just be another person that died on the cross, and many people did. But because Jesus rose from the dead, and we'll find out next Sunday as we hear those scriptures read again, that Easter, that the empty grave, is what vindicates the cross. Amen. Amen. But Mark's gospel, like none of the other gospels, show us the suffering that Jesus endured, the difficulties that he had, the loneliness that he endured, the deafening cheers. If we hail Jesus, if we're part of the crowd shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then we also need to realize that he's the one that's going to die. He's going to die for our sins. If we hail Jesus as the only as the one who brings us glory, we also must hail him as the one who brings us life. He and he alone can bring us life as it's meant to be. The crowd shouts, Hosanna, save us, thinking somehow that Jesus has come to save them from their political enemies. But you know what we need more than anything? We need somebody to save us from ourselves. We need someone to save us from who we are. That person is Jesus. I think that there are three things, and I'm going to move through them pretty quickly, but I think they're heavy. And I want you to hear them. Hear them from a heart filled with Jesus. We need to be saved from petty nationalism. that only serves to divide us. I'm not going to say where, not going to say who, I don't know. But there's a town that I drive through that has more political signs than I've ever seen in my life. And one little tiny sign that says Jesus is King. We need to put away those petty nationalism things that divide us and set us against each other. It's time to stop that. Because listen, Jesus came to that temple not because he was happy with the religious people. He was angry. And he went after the chief priests. The one who comes to Jerusalem, my friends, is not just the King of the United States. He's the King of the world. He's the King of all people. And when he came to die on that cross, he didn't come just to die for a certain crowd. He came to die for everyone, for all of us, no matter who we are. And it is his sacrificial love which will reach beyond our national borders and our races. We must do away with a petty nationalism that has divided us. This is exactly what this message tells us. The crowd looked for somebody that was going to overthrow the government and take their side. Next, we also must be saved from unpredictable faith that abandons Jesus at the first sign of trouble. Oh boy, we're good at that as well. We get all fired up about Jesus, get all excited about Jesus, but when the first sign of trouble comes, we're gone. It's just like the disciples, the closest followers of Jesus Christ, at night in Gethsemane when Jesus went to the garden to pray and he tells his disciples, you watch and wait for me. And he goes back and he finds them what? Sound asleep, snoring. He said, can't you guys just watch with me an hour? Seriously. Jesus needs us to go deeper with him, to go all the way to the cross with him till Golgotha, all the way to the cross. He can little use Christians who show up just occasionally. He needs us to endure to the very end. And especially when we face suffering, especially when we're enduring hardship, he needs us to hang on with him to the very end and not abandon him, as some are in the habit of doing. We must be saved from unpredictable faith that abandons Jesus. Lastly, we must be saved from this foolish glory, this expectation of glory. And we must look at the cross for what it truly is. It's an instrument of love. The Roman government saw it as an instrument of torture. And make no mistake about it, it was. But Jesus saw it differently, as part of God's plan, where he would go to die for our sins, yours and mine. God doesn't win battles that are bloody, but he sends his son Jesus to the cross to die for us and shed his blood there. Jesus reigns with a different kind of power than what this world can give us. So, for all of us who want Christianity to have a Savior who comes prancing in on a beautiful white stallion, adorned with all the plumes and saddles and all the other horse stuff that I don't know a lot about, carrying a sword, pulling behind him all of the trophies of people that he's taken, captured. Our king, you might look for that kind of a king, and if you do, today is a very disappointing day for you. For We have a king who comes to us not as a mighty conqueror, but gentle, humble. These are the kinds of leaders that I look for. Those that are gentle, those that are kind, those that are humble. Not coming with symbols of great power, but come as our king did, riding in to Jerusalem to bring peace to the world, not to conquer it. A blessed Palm Sunday and Holy Week to each and every one of you and your loved ones.